of all our praises.
Yes, he is.
This morning, I don't know, things happen kind of strange, but when you open yourself out and says, Lord, none of me but all of you. Sometimes you can write stuff and you think you're reading the stuff that you wrote, but God utters other words out that made your word null and void. This morning last third Sunday, what I had planned was going in and maybe, I told my wife, I said, you know, I have to stay talking and speaking about the power of God. And she said, you're going to do a series? I says, no, not that. And then I came in last Sunday, and Lord, did Pastor Tony preach up a storm. It got cloudy in here, and it wasn't for the fire burning in Canada. It was the glory of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I told Linda, I said, I studied, but I just can't get away from it. So I purposely didn't listen to his message again on YouTube, because Lord was leading me, but I know I probably would say some of the same things. But I said, Lord, let this be part three. So this is part three. Between Pastor Mumford, Pastor Bassett, and Sheila, you better be right. Because if I'm not on accord with them, I said, something is wrong. Linda told me, this shirt, my brother brought me this shirt. He gave it to me yesterday. Don't look at Jock, it wasn't him. It wasn't him. It was the brother next to me, youngest, Randall. That's the one I wanted Avante to meet. Once you meet him one time, that's it. Good brothers. And he gave me this shirt. Linda said, won't you wear this shirt today? It's your birthday. And I said, well, might. I hadn't really made up my mind. But about 2:30, 3 o'clock this morning, I'm just reading over my scriptures for the day. And it says, warning, I'm a pastor. Anything you say or do could be used in a sermon. He gave it to me as a cute little saying. And the Lord says, use it this morning.
Amen.
I'm going to mention it one more time, but it will be at the end of my message and let you see the difference. You know, God showed me a lot. He says, in the wee hours in the morning, I guess he want me woke, not dreaming like normally. But he says, this is my model church. And what he meant by that was, let's explain, all the things since the beginning of our ministry have been focusing on a little crowd, but God is blessing us tremendously. He sent us people. If we had those people, you all be have standing room only. Lord says your army is too large. Send them away. He didn't have to send them. They left. Because we didn't have this and we didn't have that. God has his way of blessing us anyway. Then he sent us this last group. But this last group encouraged us more in the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit. Y'all, if y'all had noticed, when you come in here, at times, not all the time, but there has always been a glory cloud.
Yeah.
A glory cloud. It stays like that for a while, and then it's like fog. But I'm here to tell you, I'm coming from a scripture this morning that I told you is real common. Y'all probably know it backwards and forward, but I couldn't stay away from it. God has something else to get everybody on one accord.
Amen.
As much as I like to think so, God says we still need some more to be a part of this. And if I have a title, it's, Do You Qualify to Be in God's Presence? Coming from Exodus, 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 14. You know, we see people, and Sheila had brought up something I had going to bring up, probably bring up when I get to that. But people with a vibrant faith are often called Christians on fire. What gets them lit and keeps them burning? Easy. It's their personal relationship
Amen.
With the Lord.
Amen.
See, we have church, we have Christians, but God wants all of us to understand what it means, how important it is to have a close relationship with God. One of the most famous encounters in Scripture is the encounter with God by Moses at the burning bush. Some background, a little history background about this story will help us appreciate qualifying for this encounter a little easier. See, Moses is pastoring. The word says pastoring. Moses is pastoring a flock of his father-in-law's sheep. He's in the wilderness. This is the same Moses who grew up, some say with a silver spoon in his mouth. I say he grew up with a golden spoon in his mouth. He was picked up out of the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter, brought to Pharaoh's house, raised as Pharaoh's son, and was an heir to Pharaoh's throne. But at 40 years old, he had a trip up. He had a misstep. At 40 years old, even though he had made a commitment to God, he blew it. He decided to go independently to God to take matters into his own hands. And to accomplish that program of God, he was trying to deliver God's people with his own hands. And out of that miscalculation, he committed murder. I don't care how bad, after you receive Christ, we'll get to that in a little bit. I don't care how much bad you have done. If God has something for you, you're going to get it. He may have to work on you a little bit, but you're going to get it. See, the murderous act was discovered, reported on. He had to run for his life. And when we find out in chapter 3, he was 80 years old. There is a 40-year gap between his mishap and his encounter. 40-year gap. That's almost you. Yeah? Praise him. There is a 40 years between his failure and him running smack dab back into God.
Hallelujah.
During these 40 years, he was in the wilderness. The Bible says, pastoring sheep. During these 40 years, I wonder whether there's anyone here today who are pastoring sheep. See, don't get me wrong. What I meant by that is, if you had once accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you had a misstep, you went outside of God to take care of something that God wanted you to do. Because you were born to minister to people. We are ministers of Christ. Every step that you make, you are ministering to somebody else, whether it's right or wrong. So what you are doing, you're actually pastoring sheep. If you are a sinner, you're pastoring people who are following you. And by that, I simply mean life is not working out like you had hoped it would. Something happened 40 years ago, and you're still a wandering around pastoring sheep. And if you go back and try to redo it, rehash it, recorrect it, if you would, you would. If you could, you would. But you can't. And so we are just trying to make it. You are just leading sheep. And like Moses was doing, that's what he's doing. What could he lead sheep to do? They're following him. But we are like sheep. That's what God calls us. We are like sheep. And we'll be led by whoever is leading, right or wrong. You're just doing the best you can with what you got. And you're just trying to make it. And it's been a long time. Moses has been going on for 40 years. From the time of his infraction to the time of his encounter. So I want to start off by giving you some good news. Particularly if you're in a wilderness with some sheep. If you're in a dry place, if life has become dull and dreary as you perform your routine day-to-day tasks, the good news is that even though there's a 40-year gap, God has not forgotten you. Amen. God has not forgotten Moses. So if you're still there, if you're still here, that means that there's hope for a fresh encounter with God.
Amen. Amen.
And the reason we want to look at this encounter is because I want to inform you of your encounter. It's because I want to inform you of your encounter that we are praying that God gives you and me and us the first of all, notice where Moses is according to. He is according to, God's going to give us our encounter, real encounter. But we have to be qualified for it. And this is what this is pretty much all about, being qualified for it. When we left God, Moses ran right back into him. Exodus verse 1 says, he is on the west coast, the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now the mountain of God, or Horeb, is Mount Sinai. See, Mount Sinai is the mountain where we got our Ten Commandments. That's where they were given. Where God's presence would be manifested in a miraculous way. Just a few chapters from now. I'm not going that far. But it's called the Mountain of God. Notice that before he ever experiences an encounter, he's in God's vicinity.
Amen.
He is in God's area.
Mm-hmm.
He is in the mountain of God.
Yes.
You see, a lot of people want to experience with God who don't want to hang out where he lives.
Hallelujah.
Or want to hang out where he is located. If you want an encounter with God, you have got to hang out where he is. The mountain of God was his location, was God's location.
Yes.
The pursuit of God's person must mean you're willing to go into God's presence. The mountain of God. You have got to. He says he went to the mountain. He came to the mountain of God. He did not get an encounter until he reached God's location. So as long as we insist on a, how would I say it, on a long-distance relationship, this is precisely the relationship we're going to have. If it will be absent from an encounter with God. Now, Moses is using a problem in using New Testament terminology. He is a believer.
Yes.
He is what we would call today a Christian.
Amen.
But he is one without an encounter. He is one just going through the motions, just going through the routine.
Okay.
But now that he enters into the vicinity of the mountain of God.
Yeah.
That's God's location.
Yeah.
He has positioned himself for an encounter. Verse 2 says, we are told that the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, this goes on to tell us that the angel of the Lord is in fact God, because he says, and God said to him. So the angel of the Lord is equated with God. Or to put it another way, the angel of the Lord was equated with God is Jesus Christ, operating in the Old Testament. He is the manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, who is the spoken person for the Father, spokesperson for the Father. Verse 2 continues and says, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Y'all know that he was on, he saw it, he was fire, and he looked around and bush was on fire. Now Moses is in the wilderness, it says. In the wilderness, there's plenty. I guess he's seen plenty of brush fires in a dry atmosphere. Of the wilderness. Brush fires happen all the time. But this particular fire was unusual because the fire was burning and the bush was not being consumed.
Hallelujah.
Let me say it again. The bush just burning. That is not what caught his attention. The bush that was just burning, that wasn't what caught his attention. What caught his attention was the bush was not being consumed by fire. That's what caught his attention. Fire just wasn't doing what fire normally do. What fire normally do is consume that which is burning. Let me say it this way, another way. What he saw was a contradiction.
Hallelujah.
A contradiction is somebody says something or you see something, and within us, you're not going to say it's the truth. Now, I had something here. I must have thrown it away. More than likely, I did. Threw it away. A contradiction is not telling the truth, not facing the truth. What he saw was a contradiction. He saw something taking place outside of the norm. One of the ways you know that you are on the edge of an encounter with God is when he presents you with a contradictory situation. Moses says, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight why the bush is not being burned up. He didn't skip it. He investigated it further. He says, Moses says, I got to understand what's going on now because this just doesn't make sense. Many of us have missed God's encounters because we ignored his contradiction. God showed us something. It looked, what in the world? Oh, this can't be God. And we just ignore it. We don't take time to know that it's God, and we want to figure out, now, what's going on here? Somebody would say something to you. But what they said to you just doesn't make sense. So rather than question it, we just say, oh, that you have a foolishness, that don't make sense, and just walk on away from it. He says, I have got to understand what's going on, because this just doesn't make sense. So he turns aside, and verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him. God did not call him until he responded to the contradiction. There is a biblical principle that is stated in the New Testament that simply says, when you respond to God, what God has done, he will respond to you. He that have, more will be given. He that does not have, that which he has will be taken away. Which is another way of saying when God shows up, don't ignore it. Respond to it. And he will give you more. For God is not about to waste his glory.
Hallelujah.
Verse 4 continues to say that when God saw him turn aside to look, it says, God called him from the midst of the bush. And when God speaks to him and says, Moses, Moses, we know what we call that a rhema word. Now, this is when God calls your name. This is when you know he is talking to you. Perhaps you have been in the church service like you are now. And the sermon was for everybody, but you heard it for you.
Amen.
It is, though you were the only person there, and you knew he was talking to you and in your circumstances. That is a rhema word for God. What I'm getting at, what I got from this, when you're in this service, God is speaking to you through me. I may say it, but it is God that's sending out the anointing to touch you. And when he touches you, I have been in the congregation, and when God has spoke to people and said, he ain't talking to me, they're looking around, he ain't talking to me, and walk away.
Jesus.
The example that Sheila used this morning, just getting ready to understand what spiritual connection is all about, being in God's vicinity. I didn't know her. She said I was talking about her. She got mad at me and told her sister, I ain't coming back no more. But the best mistake she could have made, she knew God was speaking to her. And she didn't run, because I know if God speak to you, he can bug you until he gets you. But the thing I said that is blessed, even though you thought God, I was talking against you, but you were in God's area. You were in the vicinity of God. The question is, do you hear it for you? I walked in church last Sunday, and a sister came to me. It says, everything that you preached on last Sunday, she said, every word was for me. Now you understand what this is all about. It's not just something funny, which my brother had intended it to be. If we recognize God is speaking, and you recognize it, because why would you get mad and nobody called your name, but you said you knew it was you, why would you get mad at somebody talking to you? I didn't call your name. Do you hear God calling your name in the situation you're in? In the wilderness that has been extended place for you because there is a contradiction that does not make sense? He says, Moses, Moses, if you are seeking a personal word from God in your personal wilderness, in your personal circumstance, then you must be in his presence. You must respond to the thing that don't make sense until you hear from God, until God calls your name. Amen. See, you are in the vicinity of God until God calls your name. You have set yourself up to hear from God. But there's another thing. Do I want to get to it now or get to it later? I think I get to it later. If you're seeking a personal word from God, in your personal wilderness, in your personal circumstances, then you must be in his presence. When you must respond to the things that don't make sense until you hear from God, until he calls your name. To be in his presence and prayers and the word position you in the mountain of God. When you were at church, you were positioning yourself in God's vicinity. This is your mountain of God. At the end of verse 4, he said, Moses says, I am here. You call me, and I'm not running from you. I'm running to you. He says, I am here. And now the Lord gives you more information because he responds to his name being called. Because he responds to his name being called. Verse 5. Then God says, do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet. For the place on which you stand is holy ground.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Now, if you read this too fast, it will be easy to miss something. He says, God is speaking from the bush. But Moses was standing on holy ground. Moses is told, don't come to the bush. Take off your shoes where you are, because you are in my territory right now. You're in my vicinity. So the holy ground, he wasn't the bush. The holy ground was the place he was standing, which wasn't the bush. I'm not going to let you get this close to the fire with your shoes on. So he is making something clear, very clear. You cannot have an encounter with God if you're unwilling to deal with sin. He was on holy ground. Take off your shoes. It's like you just shampooed the carpet. It becomes your holy ground. You're coming from outside with your shoes, keeping your shoes on, tracking mud, dirt all through.
Go ahead, Pastor.
You're on holy ground. Let me make something clear. You cannot have an encounter with God if you're unwilling to deal with sin. If you're unwilling to acknowledge it, repent of it, if you're unwilling, you can't get to the bush. Because before you ever get to the bush, you must be willing to take off your shoes. And the only way we can take off our shoes, and that's the accumulation of sin, the accumulation of dirt, that's why we have to take off our shoes. Because the ground that we are now standing on,
hallelujah,
the place that you are now sitting in,
hallelujah,
is holy ground.
Hallelujah.
It's something that's sacredly separated. I want to separate you from your sin, so that I can give you an encounter with the Holy One.
Hallelujah.
He spoke to Moses in a contradictory situation, using an ordinary object. You see, the bush is already there. It's an ordinary bush that's been invaded by a supernatural presence. So I don't know how God is going to meet you, but any old bush will do. He can use the most ordinary thing to set fire to it to create the most ingenious contradiction in order to manifest himself.
Amen.
God identifies himself in verse 6. It says, Moses, I am God of your fathers. Verse 7 says, I have seen the affliction of my people.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8 says, I have come down to deliver them. Hold up. Wait a minute. I don't want to move too fast. What's going on here? Remember, this whole thing started 80 years ago.
Yeah.
Moses knew he was supposed to be used of God,
mm-hmm,
to deliver his people.
Mm-hmm.
He knew God had a hand on him, on his life. He just didn't do it God's way.
Come on.
There may be those of us who way back when, somewhere, God is using you to do something with your life, but nothing has happened. Why? Because your mind is still back there in yesterday. Think about what you have done. See, if Moses had murdered somebody, which was strictly out of the will of God, he couldn't repent to that person. Why? Because the person's not here.
Yeah. That's right.
How many times in our past, and we keep going back to that, have we murdered people with our voice? Have we talked against them? Criticized them?
Yeah.
There's no way you can sit in God's presence if you're unwilling to sacrifice to repent of that sin that you already performed. God says, if I promise you something, you're going to get it. But first we have to make ourselves qualify to even be where he is. You just can't willy-nilly walk on up and say, yeah, God, do this. He said, you do that. God says, I got, not forget what I had planned for you. I did not forget what I planned for my people. But the problem back then is that you wanted to do it your way. How many times have we wanted to do it our way? God, you're taking too long. You know, God, you should have done this. God, I don't believe, even at the burning bush, he said, God, I don't believe this was you. So you ignore it. So what God does, like anybody else, like he does us, he had to bring Moses down to earth.
Come on.
He says, you have too much Egypt in you. And often we have too much world in us. So God can't do what he wants to do at the time we think he ought to have done it, because we have been Egyptianized. Now, he doesn't tell him the program until Moses has an encounter with his person. Moses is just qualified to be in his presence. Now God can give him some more information. See, a lot of folks want to know the program who don't want the person.
Jesus.
He gives them a big job. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And tell that big old fat guy, the monster, to let my people go. That's a big job. Let me tell you a secret when you have an encounter with God. If there's nothing in your life that only God can do, you will forever be tending sheep. He didn't know, but God was using that humbling of sheep to prepare him for the leading of his people. So Moses has a question. He says, I want to know. Now, you want me, a Moses here now, to go to Pharaoh, where they already had threatened my life, and I have been hiding for 40 years. Not only do I have a Pharaoh problem, I have an Israel problem. Because they're the ones who told me, matter of fact, who told on me. In fact, the Bible says when he killed the Egyptian who was beating up the Israelites, he looked in every direction to make sure nobody was seeing him. Now he kills the Egyptian. He gets reported to Pharaoh that of his soldier has, he said, man, Pharaoh, you got one of your soldiers have been killed by your adopted son, Moses. How did Pharaoh get this information if there was nobody to be seen? There are two options. One is there was somebody looking that Moses didn't see. That's one option. But let's say Moses was accurate, that nobody saw him. That means his own brother told on him. So I got a problem. He said, you know, I can't go back there. I got a problem with my own peeps. Because I'm going to go back and tell them, looking like a fool, God told me to tell you all that I am supposed to lead you out of here. You actually want me to go and tell them that? I've been hiding for 40 years and you want me to go back and tell them? Do I have this correct, God? Well, they're going to ask me a question when I go back there. And the question they're going to ask is, what's his name? They're going to want to know, what's his name? And God says to him, but Moses said to God in verse 11, who am I that I shall go to Pharaoh? I'm nobody. Boy, that's a change over the 40 years, over the last 40 years, because when the last 40 years before that, he was the man. He was the man in charge. He says that I should bring the people out. He says, I'm going to be with you. That was God was telling him. Verse 13 says, Moses said, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? Verse 14 says, and God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. What kind of name is that? You tell me my name, and my name is I am, that I am. Not only am I am that I am. He said, I define myself by me. There's only one independent person in the universe, and that is God, except he exists, and he does not need anything outside of himself to be himself. Because he is not dependent on anything outside of himself. You are all I am. We are all I am. We are all I am because we are all dependent on God. We are all, he is our comforter. He is our victory. He is our Savior. Everything we, I am one of God's people. He is our source. That's the I am we are. We have to realize when we go and we sit here and we hear the word of God and we sit back there and you know you have art for somebody and the word told you, God told you through his word. That's why it's so important that we here that stand have to be spokesperson for God. We can't speak out of ourselves. I said, Lord, not me, let you. You speak through me.
Hallelujah.
That's why we say that. Because if I had speak for myself, everybody would get mad at me and you'd be rightfully so. Because I call your name. God called your name. The Spirit spoke to your spirit and says,
Hallelujah.
I want to help you. You're in my area, and I'm going to tell you something. But before you come to me, take off your shoes. Take off that worldliness. You can't bring this worldliness up in here and expect me to give you some more information. Like I said before, God says everything that he has promised us is on the table. But you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared, not only just to receive it, you have to prepare yourself to be able to make yourself qualified that you can go up where God lives, come in here where God lives, and sit in his vicinity and let him speak to you. Every sin that you have committed, he don't care. He just wants you to repent of it, turn from it, so he can give you further information. That's what he wants you to do. And that's all he asks. That's all he requires of us. You know, he is so much. He says, I am to be your deliverer. I am to be your sustainer. I am going to be your victory. I am that I am. So I won't need help to be me for you.
Amen.
Which goes back to a theme that we have gone over and over again. And it says, we only have one source. How many times have you said, you only have one source?
Amen.
I am that I am. If I am that I am, that means that you ain't. But he is. Because he says, I am that I am. I am the all-sufficient one. But I am personal, therefore relational. My people want his provision who don't want his person. They want Elohim, his power, but not Yahweh, his I am-ness. But if you desire an encounter with God, I invite you to pursue the mountain of God. To get in his presence, I encourage you to not ignore the contradictory things that he has allowed you to see or experience, and to move closer to him when they occur. I invite you to listen to the sound of his voice calling your name, and then the assignment that he attaches to the call.
Amen.
When we qualify ourselves to be in his presence, that's when he will give you more information about where he's taking you, about what he's promised you, because we are in his position.
Amen.
He is I am that I am. I don't want you to answer this, but it's been mentioned before, time and time again. How many of you, well, I know all of you, that's a foolish question, want God to further his communication with you on things that he promised that you haven't received yet, on bigger things that he has promised that you haven't received yet? You see, because there's been things that the Lord has showed me years ago, but each thing, I was just a young child. Not that young. Maybe just graduated, maybe 17. And he showed me things, and I shared them with, well, let me tell you, I'm from Williamsburg, the old historical place. And he showed me things that I questioned. People would, oh, well, I think that's the Bruton, old Bruton Parish Church. Is that the one with the fence behind the bypass road? I've seen horsemen ride through with their head on. And what got me, because I saw the horse going, I said, he was going to hit that wall. He just wouldn't slow up. And he went through the wall. And he was a headless person riding a horse when he got through the wall. I could not make sense of that thing to save my life. Little did I know that two or so years, he'd been showing me stuff, I mean, weird stuff. But I questioned it, but I couldn't get an answer until I was called to Vietnam. He was getting me used to what I may see. These are the people that I want you to minister to, the families. These are the people that you have to cry for, that they knew me before the accident. That's the only thing that kept so many of the soldiers. When they got back home, they were gone. I mean, mentally gone, unstable. It's a mentally unstable is a better word for it. They come back, their families are gone. Some were married and had kids. Their families were gone. A guy is a real good friend. We had gotten real close to him while I was over there. And we involve ourselves in things that a war going on, and we involve ourselves in things we had no need to get involved with. Over there, just because stuff was cheap, you make deals with the Viet Cong or the Vietnamese. They bring that stuff to you. Who you think you're fighting against? You get high. People be on guard duty. I became sergeant of the guard over a period of time. And I would go around on guard duty. I had 4 guard bunkers. I would go around. It's supposed to be 3 men per bunker. I go into one. All were good but this one. 2 asleep, the one sitting up supposedly be on guard, smoking pot. No, let me tell you, just smoking it, he won't hide, not that I could tell, but the window is about that wide and about that long. We have a 50 caliber on one side and a 60 caliber on the other side. We had 2 men in bunks behind you on carts, ready to wake up at the first sign of trouble. Mm-hmm. He up there smoking, and every time you draw, the end of the fire would glow. Yeah. Yep. You stupid Enemies out there. We're in the middle of a rice paddy. And that's where he got his bullet, right there.
Jesus.
Man. Vietnam, Viet Cong, whatever you want to call them now. It's a vacation spot now. God shows you what you're going to face, but you got to be ready to be in his presence so he can show you and give you the strength. He says, you can go, but I will be with you.
Amen.
When I got on that plane, I prayed. I said, Lord, I want the same way I'm now. I want to come back just like this. And don't you know I did?
Amen.
I was shook up for about 2 weeks when I went back to my mother's house. I couldn't sleep. In Williamsburg, we don't have too many policemen. At that time, they may have had two or three, if that. When I would hear a siren every now and then, the first thing I do, I climb up on the bed and look for my weapon. 2 weeks, that was it. After that, I'm done. I'm good. So I can understand what Moses was feeling. But I can also understand what God can protect you from, what's coming down the road. We don't know until we make ourselves available to him. Don't be ashamed to be in where he is. Like right now, he is in church. You come in church, and even if you know he called your name, but even if you reject it, God's still going to tug at you even when you go home and you're going to cry. Lord, that man talked about me. But Lord, it's the truth. And God will lead you through. It may take a few years. I say that because people in the Old Testament, seem like they live a lot longer than we do. We have smog and all kinds of stuff. But God is good. You know? He is good and he is worthy to be praised. Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, if you have spoken to anyone here today, Lord, I thank you, Father, that they recognize it's you that has called their name. And Father, I pray that they will surrender themselves because the ground that they are on is holy ground. Lord, I thank you that they're ready to immediately, even after they go home, Lord, protect them while they go leave this place and thus get in an attitude of repentance. Yes. And Father, if there's a such word, but Father, that is forgiveness of sin, Lord. Father, some have murdered people, talked and still mad with relatives, Lord. But they need to be in your presence, but they also need to repent of things. Because this world don't have anything good for us to offer, Lord. Good for us to follow, Lord. And I thank you for moving mightily on them, Lord, right now, in the precious name of Jesus. And Lord, that you will, once they repent of those sins, Father, even if they talk, that even if they had murdered, Lord, with their tongue, it's still not too much that they can't come to you and repent for it.
Thank you, Father.
I don't mean to say I'm sorry. Repent means to turn away from it and don't do it again. Times are getting serious, church. People are getting shot out by young people. Equations as far as earthquakes. All kinds of tornadic activity. Wars and rumors of wars.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
This whole world right now is not at rest. It's falling apart. It's coming closer and closer. What you ended in Revelation, Bible said, these things, these signs, when you see all these things coming about, your coming back is near. And Father, we're going to be that miracle church that you need in this day and time.
Yes, Lord.
Not just one. All of us need all that you can render us. All of us. You need all of us.
All of us.
as mighty soldiers in Christ. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.